As we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, it has been one. I was trying to come up with an analogy, and I'm terrible with musical terms, but we're far enough into the Gospel of Mark where there have been so many themes. We've talked about the theme of kingdom, the theme of Jesus as Messiah, the theme of the disciples as witnesses, the theme of the kingdom being a place of healing and restoration, the kingdom being present, but also coming. You get to this point, and it is this complex, beautiful concerto with so many instruments playing so many wonderful melodies that, quite frankly, you could take each one of those themes out, and by the time we get to this passage where Jesus is going to feed the 5,000 after the disciples have just come back from preaching and teaching and healing, the number of themes that are present, that come crashing into but beautifully woven together in this text, they're just rich. They are wonderful. It is beautiful. But this morning, I can't tease all of those out. Otherwise, we'd be here for an awful long time. But I want us to just remember those themes, at least in name. The theme of a new Exodus. That Jesus is leading His people out of bondage into a wilderness that's going to be challenging, but into direction of the Promised Land. And that God is going to continue to feed, God is going to continue to encourage and supply if we follow, and as we follow Him. So, I want you to just listen. Again, I don't know if I've said this for a while, but there's no command in Scripture to read it. I suppose it's implied. But there are numerous times in Scripture where we're told to listen and to hear. So I want you, if you would, this morning, not follow along, but let me read as you hear different themes that we've already talked about in the Gospel of Mark coming again in fullness into this passage. The context of kingdom, Exodus, Messiah, redemption, feeding, wilderness. So hear now God's Word. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to Him all that they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, He said to them, "Come with Me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So He began to teach them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so the disciples came to Him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it is already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But He answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to Him, "That would take more than a half a year wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have the people sit in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, He gave thanks and He broke the loaves. Then He gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten were 5,000. And then jumping down to verses 50 and 52. Immediately, this is the disciples are out on the lake. Jesus is walking on the water. We'll read it in a future time. But immediately He spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then He climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. And they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. their hearts were hardened. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Again, Heavenly Father, we require your Holy Spirit that we might hear the beauty of the music that you have played for our redemption. The music that you have created before the foundation of the world, you composed it that we might know the beauty of our God, the richness of our salvation and our inheritance. We pray this morning that as we open your word again, we would hear with our ears and see with our eyes the great beauty of our God. And whatever is not useful for the building up of your people, may those words, may that music quickly be forgotten. In Christ's name, amen. When we talk about hope, when we talk about having an expectation for the future, it's oftentimes hard for us to see. We talk about having eyes to see into the future and the eyes to recognize what hope we have and the things that God has done. As Christians, we talk a lot about faith, about hope in God leading us. But the challenge is that oftentimes we can't see very well, and our hearts grow weak instead of being fit and in shape for long walks. We're quickly weakened, and our eyes fail. And we think sometimes that if God was just more present and we could see Him more clearly, that it would be easier to walk, easier to follow. But of course, the challenge is that we've got this wonderful story called the Exodus, where God manifests His presence with a cloud of a pillar of cloud in the day. And that same pillar, when the night comes, you can see the fire inside it. And it went out in front of God's people for 40 years, every day. And every time they weren't moving, the cloud and the pillar of God's presence, His holiness, His unique presence with His people would settle over the tabernacle, and they would know that God was dwelling amongst His people. And they would organize their tents in a very organized way around the tabernacle. And you've got these great explanations of how it is that God's people would center themselves so that they, when they looked, they would look into the middle of their camp, and there was God, His presence. He was done miraculous works. He'd split the Red Sea, and He'd done all the things with the frogs and the flies and the, you know, the plagues. And yet, in the midst of seeing all of that, we know that they didn't see. That the Israelites didn't see. Every time they ran into difficulty, they predicted failure. Where's the water? We're all going to die of thirst. We're all going to die of hunger. The Egyptians are coming. We're all going to die pressed between the sea and the armies. We'd love to go into the promised land, Jesus. I mean, not Jesus. Well, it is second person of the Trinity, but He's not called Jesus yet. Lord, we're not going to follow You. Why? Well, because there's big people there. There's giants in the land. We're not going into the promised land because there's big people. And even as God leads them and they continue to follow one way or another, and they have victories over armies that are larger than theirs, and they're provided food and manna in the desert, and water keeps coming out of rocks, it's hard to see. We lose sight very quickly. We come to this passage, and Jesus again says, "My people, these people that I have led for 1,000 years, they're still sheep without a shepherd. They're still wandering in the desert, easily distracted, fearful. I'm going to feed them." And so all of those themes of the Exodus and God's provision come crashing in again in a crescendo as we see the disciples called upon by Jesus to lead His sheep, to feed His sheep. So what does that look like this morning? We're going to look at what it means to be sheep, and then we're going to look at the shepherd. The sheep. Verse 34, right? They're sheep without a shepherd. They're wandering. Where's God? How's he going to redeem us from the Romans, right? First century Israelites, we want to make sure we understand first context. There are folks wandering. The sheep, they'll follow anybody, which there's a whole bunch of history of them following just about anybody. And here they are, they've seen the disciples. Interestingly enough in the text, it's not that they see Jesus and run around to the other side of the lake. This is right after the disciples have been walking around all of these towns. Remember, they were sent out last week and they were ministering in all of these towns around this area of Galilee. They've been doing miracles. They've been preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And so all of these people, this huge throng of people that are following, they're following the disciples. The disciples are starting to do exactly what Jesus is going to have them do, especially after he leaves. After his resurrection and the ascension, they're going to go out into the world. They're going to preach the gospel. They're going to extend the kingdom in power. And so all of these throngs of people are looking for somebody to follow. And they've seen a taste of, they've heard a little bit of the kingdom and the power of the kingdom. And they've seen it. At least they think they've seen it. And so they're following the disciples. And they want more. They want to know. And so they're willing to run out of their town and they go out any of those provisions. Again, all of these themes. They just leave. They're like the disciples last week. They don't grab extra cloaks. They're not grabbing extra food. They're going, we got to follow those people. After what they just did in my town, we got to go. There's no provision. But they're wandering. They're seeking it, but there's no direction to it. And quite frankly, they keep running into danger. One of the things that we see if you read Josephus and some of the ancient historians is that God's people, first century Jewish folks, kept following leaders that took them into danger. They couldn't differentiate between what the disciples were saying about the way the kingdom of God comes and the temptation to pick up swords and to fight the Romans. They would have leaders who would raise up and they would say, you need to follow me. Here's how the kingdom comes. Here's how we throw off the Roman yoke. Follow me and the sheep. Made sense. Sounded right. God's used the sword before. Maybe he'll use it again. And they get up and they attack the Romans and it turned out poorly. Because you don't really fight the Romans. Not at the peak of their power. The sheep were led into danger. They were led into slaughter by false shepherds. And so you've got this reality of folks looking desperately, wanting to know, wanting to see, wanting to be assured, wanting to be led. But it's also a time of danger because the sheep will wander and follow just about any shepherd. They're harassed. As Jesus looks out at his people, they're harassed. They're harassed by the Roman yoke. True. They're harassed by taxes. They're harassed by the Pharisees who, instead of preaching grace and instead of pointing them towards the prophets who clearly say, look, I'm not looking for all the sacrifices and the bulls. What a God desires is a contrite and broken heart. He will not despise. The gospel's there in the Old Testament. The grace of God is communicated time and time again in the Old Testament as well as in the New, but the spiritual leaders of Jesus' day are not teaching the broken and contrite heart. They're teaching, wash your hands. Because if you don't, you're going to get judged. Stay away from anybody who's not a Jewish person. Stay out of their homes. Stay away from them. Stay separate. Stay pure. And they not just preach the Levitical laws and all the laws of the Old Testament, they keep what we call fencing it. They keep adding more and more laws to make sure you don't break God's law. You have to make all these other rules so you don't even get close to it. But God's people are harassed. They're looking desperately for someone to lead them not just in a direction of life, but in a direction where they're not constantly harassed and oppressed, whether it's from the inside or outside. And they're leaderless. So they're harassed, and those people would like to present themselves as leaders. And we didn't read the text right in front of this, which is where Herod kills John the Baptist because, well, you could read the story. He gets drunk and makes a promise and ends up killing John. He's their king. He's trying to promote himself as the heir to David's throne. He's rebuilding the temple, which is a kingly act. And here is the king, like every other king, drinking and partying in his temple. Well, it is a temple to him. His palace. Executing people as part of the entertainment. And he's their king. They're leaderless. That's not a king. While the people are out wandering in the wilderness without food to eat, looking for someone to lead them, looking for the true Messiah. And so Jesus, at this moment, seeing such a large group who don't even really know what it means to follow Jesus, they're just following after people who have taught them things that sound different and have healed their friends. And they're longing and looking for someone to lead them. They're sheep in desperate need. They're sheep who have been wandering, they have been harassed, and they're leaderless. Are you wandering? Are you wandering because there's giants in the land? Because you've seen where God would take you, but you're not sure if that's a place that you can live. It's scary. It looks too insurmountable. Are you wandering because you're not sure that Jesus is the way to go? That you're still searching? And if you are, we're glad you're here. Part of the reason this church is here is not just so that we can communicate the truth in such a way that if you don't believe it, you feel like an idiot. The reality is that as we wrestle with God's truth, God's people wander. We know, but it's hard to believe. We believe, but sometimes our belief and our faith is weak. And part of the challenge is that we have to recognize in a text like this, our position is not the disciples, our position is not Jesus, our position is more than 5,000 people, willing to wander out into a wilderness because we desperately need someone to lead us. Because we don't know where we're going. Because every time we think we know where we're going, we run into a roadblock. All the best plans of mice and men. And we live that and we feel it and we're frustrated. And every time we get more frustrated, we wander a little bit more. And we wonder where God's taking us. But is it God taking us there or are we just wandering? Are you afraid of where God might take you? Do you read some places and we were... Spiritual formation group yesterday was meeting, and which is one of the small group discipleship ministries we do here at the church. Maybe you heard about it. Talk to Keith, if you want to hear more. But we read about the discipline of being generous, of advocating for those who don't have rights, the social justice part of the gospel. And we read Matthew 25. It's a terrifying text. When did you visit me in prison? When did you care for those who were in need? When did you... I think, oh my stars. I didn't know. I'm afraid of visiting people in prison. I'm afraid of being too generous because maybe I won't have enough. I'm afraid that if I hang out with those kinds of people, what will my kids think? What will my neighbors think? What if I do get identified as a friend of sinners and a drunkard? Or at least accused of being a drunkard? What if because of the places I hang out and the people I begin to minister to and fellowship with, the people will doubt how sincere my spiritual life is? What is it that may cause you fear where you're wandering, trying to find out where God would have you, but you have this idea that, yeah, I'm being led over here, but I'm not sure I want to go over there. I'm afraid. Sheep are afraid a lot. They're afraid of their own shadows sometimes. Are you wandering because... you think you know better. That you know a better way to go. That you've discerned a clearer path. And yet you keep finding you walking by the same tree over and over and over again. You keep falling into the same pit. Same fears, same disillusionment, same questions. but you're pretty sure you know where you're going. That's probably where I spend most of my time. I'm pretty sure I know where I'm going, but I keep seeing the same tree. Or do you refuse to be led? Let's face it, there's a stubbornness in sheep. If you've ever dealt with sheep, I worked at a livestock auction when I was growing up in high school. We'd have these huge sheep sales, and we'd have a lead sheep, actually, that you would pull, because the lead sheep wasn't all that well trained. It'd be on a harness. And the goal of the lead sheep is that you'd sort of introduce it to the sheep in a pen, and then you'd pull the lead sheep out. And the point was that they were supposed to follow the lead sheep. And that was really the only way you could get them out. Because if you just opened the gate, they wouldn't go. And if you threw a couple of them out, they would run back in. You got to lead them. But because there's this tendency for the sheep to think they know where they are is the safest place they can possibly be. They should stay right there. They don't want to be led. They don't want to go. Part of the Christian life is just coming to terms with this category of being called sheep, which is okay, that we wander, not because there isn't someone to lead us, but because we're not sure we want to be led, or we're fearful of where we may be led, or quite frankly, we think we can lead ourselves. We're delusional sheep. Have you been harassed? The answer is yes. You have been. You can't live in this fallen world and have not experienced the harassment of pain, death, loss. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, our shepherd even leads us through places and times where we are afraid, where we can't imagine that this is actually going to have a good end on the other end, any end at all that's not disaster, calamity, and death. You are harassed. That's just the nature of being a fallen human being in a fallen world. And the good shepherd knows it. And he comes to heal that. Are we leaderless? Sometimes it's hard to look around the church and say, where are our leaders? On TV, they keep going down in flames, or they keep selling us something that we feel isn't quite the whole gospel. Who's leading us? Where are our leaders? Well, they're there. But are we willing to be led? They come as humble servants. They come not as in kings like all the other nations, but they're different. They're servants. They serve us. They care for us. They direct us, to be sure. But what the disciples are going to have to learn, and we'll talk about this more in a second, is that it means leaders are those who wash our feet. And washing sheep's feet, let's face it, it's not the prettiest job. But what we need to look for in those who are called to lead us, to care for us, to shepherd us, are other sheep like us who are willing to be led. What marks off a leader is their own willingness to follow. Which then leads us to the Good Shepherd. Jesus, I could spend a lot of time here. Jesus was led. What happened? Remember one of those beautiful themes going back a few chapters, like chapter 1? The Holy Spirit comes on Jesus, and what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness, where he's there for 40 days. And he's tempted in that circumstance to make bread for himself. You remember that? Feed himself. Now he's out in the desert again in the wilderness, and this time he makes bread not for himself but for others. Beautiful themes woven together, better than I can imagine. But Jesus was led. Jesus didn't use his power for his own glory, but as one who was led and served, because what happens at the end of the 40 days? He fasts. He doesn't make bread for himself. God sends angels to attend to him. Jesus is cared for. So Jesus, first of all, is led, but then he's also throughout his ministry, not just harassed by hunger in that season of his life and by the temptations of the evil one, he's also harassed his whole life in one form or another. Disciples who don't get it, Pharisees who want to nail him to a cross, political leaders who are ambivalent until such time as it becomes politically effective to deal with him. Jesus is harassed. The good shepherd becomes a sheep. He's led out into the wilderness. He becomes dependent and is fed by the Father and not by his own hand. He is harassed like you and I are harassed. That's the beauty of it. The shepherd is willing to be one of the sheep. And ultimately, he's led like a lamb to the slaughter. That he goes to the ultimate extreme of what it means to be a servant, to be a shepherd who has the best intentions for his sheep. He allows himself to become a sheep to the extent that he is the one who's slaughtered for us. He endures that which we could never endure, that which gives us the greatest fear, death itself. You see, in this passage, for us to truly understand the remarkable nature of our leader, of our shepherd, of our king, is that he is so far from a king like all the other nations. Instead of treating his people like sheep for him to shear so that he can be wealthy, quite the opposite, the king becomes a sheep to the extent that he even allows himself to be sacrificed on their part. That's the miracle of the gospel. That is why the gospel is so different. Is that the shepherd himself becomes a sheep. And then he calls us to follow him. As a shepherd, he calls us to follow him. Now again, this is so important because about what I'm about to say. We don't follow Jesus to get saved. We don't follow Jesus not to go to hell so that we can go to heaven. We follow Jesus because he's already loved us, because we're already saved from. You can't follow Jesus without first accepting Jesus as the sheep that was slain. Unless you can accept his sacrifice on your behalf, you will never be able to follow him. And you, if you do, you will see him as a harsh, harsh taskmaster because he demands perfection. You can't follow Jesus to get saved. You cannot follow Jesus to get to heaven. Those things are given you as a gift because he was willing to be the lamb that was slain. So now as we talk about what does it mean to follow Jesus, you've got to be crystal clear that you are not following Jesus to get saved. You're following Jesus because you have been saved. What does that mean? It means that we then follow Jesus to be exactly what the disciples were called to do. Jesus says to them, why don't you feed them? Feed 5,000 people? Why don't you lead them? We're sheep. The job's too big for me. I got nothing to feed you. None of my wisdom, none of my knowledge, none of my experience is worth anything. Not to lead you, not to teach you something. Who am I? Who are the disciples? For Pete's sakes, we read in verse 52, they didn't even get the loaves. Peter's not going to get it for most of the book of Acts. It's just too big of a job. Too big of a job to have to do on our own. That's what I mean. You can't follow Jesus and think you're going to be saved by following Jesus. Because what we're called to do, feed the 5,000, lead God's people, you're going to come face to face with your own failures and inadequacies so quickly that it'll crush you. So what does it look like to follow Jesus? The only analogy I can come up with is Memorial Day weekend, right? That's the kickoff of summer. When we lived in Colorado, we would drive up to Trail Ridge Road. Trail Ridge Road is the highest continuously paved asphalt road in America. And over the course of the winter, which is pretty brutal up above 13,000 feet, which this road actually you drive over 13, almost 14,000 feet in your car. And there are places where the snowdrifts are 30 plus feet high. And if I drive through, even in my Suburban, let's just imagine we're all driving around in like Chevettes with bald tires. Okay? You cannot follow. You certainly can't get through a 30-foot snowdrift. But there are these snowblowers, which are massive. And they carve a way through. And you literally drive through what feels like tunnels where you're just sheer snow on either side. And the only way you're getting through that road is the fact that Jesus has already plowed and blown that snow so that we can... And you may say, well, I can drive my own snowblower. Well, guess what? There's a cliff on either side. You don't want to be driving that snowblower and get lost. There's a cliff on either side. You're not called to drive the snowblower. Just follow. You'll fight it. Your instincts will want to go different ways, but there's no other way to go. The road has been plowed. And when one sheep starts to head out the pen and follow the way the shepherd is going, and two sheep go, and three sheep, the whole flock will follow. The leaders are those who are willing to follow. The way's been plowed. The shepherd has gone ahead of us. Our calling as a church is to be simply those people who are willing to be led and to follow the good shepherd. The point of the loaves is we've already been fed. All of our needs will be met. Even as we go through the wilderness, the good shepherd has provided. The way has been plowed. Are we willing to follow? Because when we follow, the world will follow.